What a timely song and a very powerful encouragement to remind us that this is the Word of God that we are learning together. I'm going to use the words of the first stanza as prayer later on. Dawn started for us the topic of God's mercies last week. For the next few Sundays in June, July, and August, when we have opportunity, we're going to look at a select list of the attributes of God. You ever wonder what God is like? And one of the best ways to learn and to discover more depths in God is to study the attributes of God. Sometimes we hear a lot about the attributes of God. We know words such as omniscience, omnipresence, immortality, God's goodness, God's faithfulness. But a lot of times when we hear terms like that, we are not quite sure what exactly they mean. We know something about each term, but we only know yea deep. And we are hoping that as you pray for us and with us, the speakers, that the speakers would learn and together we would grow in faith. So let us pray. Father God, as you have reminded us and challenged us, we ask, O Lord, that you would speak as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. We ask that you would take your truth and plant it deep, deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of the Lord Jesus might be seen today in acts of love and deeds of faith. So, Father, we ask you to speak again, humbly, and that you would fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. So right now, even as you have started doing so at the very beginning of this service, continue to create in us a greater hunger for you. We pray in the wonderful and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us read together just a few verses from the book of Lamentations, which is one of the saddest books in the entire Bible. It is also a short one. So today we're going to read a few verses from Lamentations chapter 3, starting at verse 22. Let us read in unison and read aloud. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never failed. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. These are the words from the prophet Jeremiah. He was lamenting over the fate and also the destruction of not just his people, but the city of Jerusalem and also the nation of Judah. For the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had come and sacked the whole population and laid the whole city to waste. Jeremiah was eyewitness to all the atrocities, all the dispersions, and all the needless ways of lives being taken. Last week, we looked at mercies. Today, we're going to look at God's faithfulness. How can we perceive and how can we apply God's faithfulness when things do not seem to go our way, especially in the face of tragedy? If God is faithful, can he allow? Would he allow nasty things, sicknesses, ill wills to fall on his people? Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22 to 25. Actually, Lamentation chapter 3, verse 22 to 26 is an excellent passage for us to reflect on goodness because it deals with one of life's most pressing questions. I want to start by asking a question. You don't have to answer it, but let me ask you this question. What is the worst thing that has ever happened to you? What is the most uncomfortable experience you have ever had? For me, without a doubt, I would say it's being bitten by a dog and a German shepherd. that happened to me when I was very little. I was playing with my next door's German Shepherd, and all of a sudden it jumped on me, and it took a whole chunk of meat from my thighs. And today I have a scar somewhere here about 3 inches long and about 1.5 inch wide. It is something that I would never forget. And even up to today, I will still remember so much of it vividly and painfully. But what is it for you? What is the worst thing that has ever happened to you? What is the worst thing that you have suffered from? And how did you feel? The worst thing that has ever happened to the prophet Jeremiah was the exile of Judah, the dispersion of Judah, and the destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem. In year 586 BC, about 500 years or so before Jesus was born, God brought judgment upon the nations of Judah, the southern kingdom, because by then, the northern kingdom, Israel, was already decimated by another country. So 586 BC, God had promised exile and warn of judgment for hundreds of years, and Judah, for the most part, had ignored God's warning. And the time for God's judgment, punishment, and also to lay the path for restoration has finally come. God kept his promises to bring disaster on his rebellious people. King of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, second destroyed the entire city of Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet was there. He saw it with his very, very own eyes. And his eyes, from this book called Lamentations, were full of tears. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet or the crying prophet for good reasons. For even though he had to faithfully deliver a message of punishment, and yet also at the same time a message of hope to the people of Judah, he didn't have to like it. He knew that God was working out his purposes, but Jeremiah did not like the way God's plan, God's redemption, God's warnings were coming to pass. His message was by and large a message of condemnation and judgment, and it caused him to cry bitterly without stop. The worst things that Jeremiah could imagine was the destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem, the capital of the nation, the headquarters of his homeland, the pride of every Israelite, the location of the temple. And when Jerusalem fell, so did the people. They were killed, they were captured and sent to another country, and many of them were dispersed. And Jerusalem finally did fall, and Jeremiah wept bitterly. Jeremiah wrote about his suffering in a little book which is called Lamentations, tucked away among major prophets. I'm going to read the verses later on again from chapter 3 of Lamentations. This is one of the saddest books in the whole Bible. Just the name of the book means to lament, to cry, or to be sad. The entire book was filled with songs and passages about sad and miserable thoughts. And that is great, because in some sense, we need books like Lamentations, for we know that life is not always happy. It is not always smooth. It is not always pleasant. So we need books and passages like those you find in some of the Psalms and in Lamentations. So what do you do when you are faced with sorrows and loss in your life? How do you keep from sinking? Where do you find the strength and the hope to continue? For Jeremiah, he tells us that there are a lot of options. But the one that he would recommend and the one he chose would be he would turn his thoughts, his minds, his directions to the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah chose to remember God's faithfulness, and it brought him hope, restoration, and joy. And we're going to see that in those verses starting from 21 or better, 22 to 27. These verses specifically and clearly emphasize two aspects of God's great faithfulness. One, God is faithful. God is faithful in his great love for you. And God is faithful in his goodness to each and every one of us. We're going to look at the first one, God's great love first. Because God is faithful, therefore, because God is faithful in his great love for you, therefore God's compassion would never fail, never falter. That's what 22 is about. Jeremiah wants us to know that God is faithful in his love for you. Not just in his love, but it is a great, tremendous, unmeasurable love for each and every one of us. For because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. We are not thrown away. We were not driven to dead ends. For God's compassions never failed. God is not only faithful, but his faithfulness is great. His faithfulness is perfect, infinite, overflowing, far beyond human faithfulness. Think of the most loyal, dependable, faithful friend that you can, you know, recall. And maybe for some of us, it is our dog, it is our pet. Their faithfulness cannot even begin to compare with the faithfulness, with the loyalty, with the steadfastness of God. When you choose to remember God's faithfulness instead of dwelling on your sorrow, on your situation, like Jeremiah, you would also find hope and encouragement. Your spirits will be uplifted instead of feeling bitterness and despair. It makes sense, actually, when you think about it, because if we choose to meditate on God's faithfulness and on God's goodness and on God's power, because we know that God has been faithful in the past, therefore, we can trust him with my present and the future as well. Because we know that God has been faithful in the past, it is possible for us to say, I have strength for today, and like the song say, bright hope for tomorrow. It is interesting for us to know the word faithfulness or God's great love. It is translated from the famous Hebrew word hesed. It is a word that is used exclusively, specifically, clearly, and frequently to describe God's covenantal love. God made a contract with his people. And in this contract, God gave them grace, mercies, and love. And hesed embody all this. It is used for God's covenantal love and loyalty to his people of Israel. It is the idea of loyal love, that when God has committed himself to you and I, God would always be faithful, always be loyal. It is a love based on a decision that God has made, and he's not going to change at all. It does not depend on an emotion of God. God would never change his love towards us, and this love from God is ongoing. It is constant regardless of our situations. Other translation for this Hebrew word, hesed, in different versions, includes faithful love, steadfast love, loyal love, and the one I like most is loving kindness or loving kindnesses. But I find that when I type the word loving kindness or loving kindnesses, you know, in my computer, when it comes to do spell checking, the computer would invariably tell me that there is no such a word as loving kindness or loving kindnesses. Not a single word like that. You somehow have to, you know, split it up. And in fact, loving kindness is a difficult word to convey, to describe. There is no English word that can fully and adequately translate hesed, or the idea of loving kindness, loyal love, faithful love, steadfast love that we are talking about in the Bible, especially in Lamentations chapter 3. But we get some kind of an idea when we start putting all these terms together, that God's love is reliable, dependable, steadfast, constant, ongoing, unchanging, great and greater. His mercies are amazing. Then we start to get something about the nature of God. we start to appreciate something of God's faithfulness to us, the way God has committed himself to us. The bottom line is this, that God's love is great, great, great love. Not only that, but in this particular verse 22, the word for love is actually in the plural. So when you translate, properly speaking, if you use the word loving kindness, you have to go for the word loving kindnesses. If you're going to say steadfast love, it should be steadfast loves, loyal loves, great loves. It appears in plural. It is just, you know, how God is, you know, it is one way of God telling us that he loves us so much that he has to describe and bestow his love on us in plural. So it is the same love, the same loving kindness, the same word, hesed, that is also translated as mercies. You find the word mercies in plural from time to time in Psalms. So therefore the psalmist in Psalms 89, verse 1 says, you know, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. It is the same thing as saying that I will sing of the loving kindnesses of the Lord. I will sing of the great loves of the Lord. I will sing of the loyal, the steadfast loves of the Lord forever and ever. It is as if the word love in the singular is not enough to describe God's great, great, great love for us. So therefore, the authors chose to express God's love in plurality. God's love is so great that it has to be layers upon layers and upon layers. So it is because of the Lord's mercy, because of the Lord's great loves, his great faithful ones, loves, that we are not consumed. This is the kind of love. This is the kind of commitment. This is the kind of commitment expression that describes God's covenantal love for the people of Israel. This is the same kind of commitment that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. That once he loves us, he loves us. You might have heard a saying before, he loves us to the very end. Ever felt like sometimes you are at the end of the road? Verse 22 says that because of God's great love, you will not be consumed. You won't be finished off. You are not at the end. Why? Again, we look at the second half of verse 22. For God's compassions never failed. Again, like the word loves or loving kindnesses, the word compassion is a very beautiful word in Hebrew. And here it also appears in plural form. And what Jeremiah is trying to tell us that, yes, we know God to be a God who is holy, a God who cannot stand to look at sin. We know God would expect the sinners to pay the full penalty for all the wrongs and all the disobedience that they've committed. We know God in the Bible has told his people and mankind many times that if you're not going to listen to me, and I only have plans and purposes of goodwill, blessings, and salvation for you, but if you choose to choose your own destiny, if like sheep you go your own way, then you're going to suffer your own consequences. But however, when we talk about God's compassion in verse 22 and God's great love together, Jeremiah is telling us that God is tender. God is compassionate, like a mother is towards a child that she carries inside her body. It is a very beautiful and a very profound description of our God. On the one hand, we see his power, his might, his strength, his stern and absolute justice, his majesty. But yet on the other hand, we see God's tenderness and compassionate towards all his children. God's compassions emphasize further the abundance of God's wonderful and tender love and mercy towards us. Jeremiah says, God's compassion would never fail. So when you take the entire verse 22 together, it is a very special truth, a very encouraging one. Sometimes you may feel like you are at the end of your journey. But God says, you are not finished. Because God is not finished, it is possible, and sometimes we have to learn how to say, I'm not done. I should not give up. Why? Because God is never done, and God will never leave us alone. God is always there for us. His compassions never fail. You may fall, but that is not the end of it. God will give you strength to stand up again. God will give you strength to rise up and fly with wings like the eagles. So therefore, there is a lot of hope, knowing that our God is compassionate, that he has only great loves, loving kindnesses for us. So because God is faithful in his great love for you, therefore, God's compassions are new every morning. We know that God has loving kindnesses, abundance amount of it, mercies, compassions for us. But now in verse 23, we are reminded that, you know, God's compassion, God's loving kindnesses and faithfulness are new, fresh every morning. Not only do God's compassions never fail, but they are renewed each and every day. 23, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's mercies are fresh and new each and every day. God would never serve us leftover mercies, leftover loving kindnesses, strength from yesterday or a month ago. God's compassions would never grow tired or stale. He would give us fresh, new, tender love and compassions for you every day of the week. If you have memorized the Lord's Prayer, you know that somewhere in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught all believers to say, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread includes the physical food we need, the water we require, but also strength for the heart, encouragement for the soul, restoration for our spirit. All this goes into the daily bread, the daily food that God promises to give to each and every of his children on a day-to-day basis. So Jesus is reminding us that all that we need for today, God knows and he has already provided for us. If we have not already experienced or received it, just wait. Before the day is over, you will experience God's faithful, fresh, daily provisions of mercies, of strength, and of love. God's love is as certain as a sunrise. You know that God's compassion are new for you today. It will be new for you tomorrow. It will also be new, untouched, unused, a year from now. Because that is the nature of God. Because God is faithful in his great love for us, therefore God's compassions are new every morning. And also because God is faithful in his great love for us, therefore, let us learn to make God our portion. The meaning for the word portion is the same as inheritance. Because of God's faithfulness, the crying prophet Jeremiah can say in verse 24 that I'm going to say to myself, the Lord is my portion. He is going to be my inheritance. He is going to be my prized possession, my only asset in life that matters. And therefore, I will wait for the Lord. Do you know that Jeremiah's father was a priest? This means that, you know, Jeremiah's father and Jeremiah himself had come from the tribe of Levi. You might remember that, you know, when the land of Canaan was divided among the 12 tribes, every tribe has its own allotment. Every tribe received the land divided as their own portion, their own inheritance to pass on to future generations of that tribe. But for a very specific and special group of people, the Levites, God says, even though you are also among the people of Israel, but for you, unlike the 12 tribes, you may belong to the tribe of Benjamin, but unlike the other 12 tribes, you are not going to share in the division, in the portion, in the inheritance of the land, which means that you would never be able to own any land. You have no real estate. You have no physical assets. But however, your needs I will provide through the loving kindness, the compassions, and the mercies of the other 12 tribes. Jeremiah came from that background. He could tell the other people that because he's a priest and a prophet, therefore, he is not eligible to have any real estate, any land. However, God was assuring Jeremiah that you may not have any inheritance. No portions of the land has been dealt to you. But I want you to know that I am your inheritance. I am your portion. I am your eternal real estate. I'm going to be your most precious and eternal possession. So picture this as Jeremiah sits outside Jerusalem. Or maybe he will walk inside Jerusalem, certain parts of it. He saw the ruin. He saw cadavers littering the streets. He saw the crumbling or the destroyed city walls. He went into the temple and he saw that, you know, there was not a single piece of decent furniture. All the golds, all the silvers were looted away. He went to the palace and he also realized that the king had also been deported to Babylon. And when Jeremiah saw the burning and the desolation of Jerusalem, you probably can somehow appreciate that not only was his heart sinking and hurting, but he could see through the destruction brought on by the sinfulness of the people that as the city burned, as the land was ablaze, he knew that this was not his land. He need not worry. For God has reminded at such a time like this that Jeremiah, I am your land, I am your inheritance, I am your portion. God is Jeremiah's all in all. In the New Testament, we see a similar illustration. You remember the Apostle Paul? We see some kind of a parallel. The Apostle Paul had lost basically everything to become a Christian. He was from the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe where Jeremiah lived as priest. Paul gave up his position as a senior position Pharisee, only later on to be beaten, to be ridiculed, rejected, and abused for preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet going through all this, in and out of prisons, Paul could later on say that in Philippians, I want you to know that for me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. It doesn't matter whether I'm alive or I'm going to die soon. Jesus is the only reason, and he's reason worthy enough. For Paul, he has no earthly inheritance. And the only inheritance that means anything to him is the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So therefore, Paul could say that, you know, God was his everything. God was his inheritance. It is because of this same confidence that the prophet Jeremiah could also say, therefore, I'm going to put my hope in God, my Savior, and my Lord. Even as the city of Jerusalem continued to burn, Jeremiah could learn to put his hope, his faith, his trust in the Lord. I want to ask you another question. What is your inheritance? What is your portion today? What do you want in life? Are we waiting for a windfall, a change in our circumstances? Whatever is causing your sorrow and your grief to all of a sudden disappear and disappear quick? Or are we learning to wait on the Lord? I want to encourage you this morning, make God your inheritance. Make God your portion. Make God the prize, the most prized possession, asset in your life. Wait for him, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. God will re-energize you. And now we turn our attention to God's goodness. God is faithful in his goodness to us. And we see that in verses 25 to 27, even though we did not read 26 and 27. I want to let you know that, you know, the book of Lamentation is not only a book of poetry, but here in these three verses, when Jeremiah talks about the goodness of God, that the Lord, Yahweh, is good, he has very deliberately written it in such a way that if you look at the Hebrew, the original passage, the word good begins all three verses. Good is the Lord to those who wait. Good is the Lord to those who quietly serve him. Good it is for a man to bear burden in his youth. And the way it is written tells us that, you know, Jeremiah is very specific and emphatic about God's goodness, as he was with God's love and faithfulness. So what can we learn about God's goodness? Because God is faithful, not just in his great love for us, but also faithful in his goodness to you. Therefore, let's learn to trust in God's character. First of all, learning to trust in God's character. 25, the Lord is good to those who put their hopes in him, to the one who seeks him out. Learn to trust in God's character, for he is good. Do not let anyone tell us differently, for God is good through and through. And one of the problems for Adam and Eve is that, you know, in the beginning, even though they knew God intimately, personally, and spiritually, and yet at some point in time, they have allowed the enemy to put a little bit of doubt in their faith, in their trust. They have learned to concur with the devil in the form of a serpent that, you know, did God really say that? Did God actually object to you eating from the fruit of, you know, the knowledge of good and evil? Don't you think that God was a little bit selfish? For he feared that after eating the forbidden fruit, you would also be like him. So Jeremiah is saying that, you know, when the time is hard, keep trusting God's character and wait for him. And because God is faithful in his goodness to us, therefore let us learn to trust in God's timing. Trusting in God's timing. 26, good it is to wait quietly, actively, without making a lot of fuss, without grumbling, without crying in a pitiful way before the Lord for his salvation. The word salvation here is a word that can mean salvation, as in we are saved and we are delivered from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But it could also mean deliverance. Deliverance from anything. It could be sickness, it could be from the enemies, or from whatever is causing us to sorrow. We always want deliverance now, but God wants us to learn patience and trust. Perhaps you've been praying for someone for many years, and you do not seem to see any results, and sometimes on top of that, you know, you see rejection, ridicule. God's challenge to us is, be patient. Be patient together with God. I remember that, you know, when we pray, when my brothers and, you know, sisters, when we were praying, our family was praying for my mom. There were a few years when we really, you know, started to give up. Because, you know, it's taken her like, you know, 30, 40 years, and she didn't seem to show any interest in the gospel. And then one day, when I visited a church, you know, a different church, and she said, oh, you know, so you are so-and-so. I knew your mom, you know, we were good friends, you know, many years back. I just want to ask you, you know, to keep praying for your mom's salvation and do not give up. And she said something that, you know, really put me to shame. She said, you know, I want to encourage you. I want to let you know that I've been praying for your moms for over 60 years now. I did not know that. She definitely is one sister, one believer who has learned the lesson of trusting in God's timing earlier on. And I'm very appreciative of, you know, Joanne who shared about the search. Waiting during the search process can be very discouraging, very tough. Are we doing something wrong? Are we that unlovable in pastors' eyes? I don't think so. God has his own timing. And God wants us to know that even as he is preparing the hearts of the candidates, at the same time, God is also preparing our hearts so we can work together, we can serve together, we can rejoice together. Waiting is a necessary lesson for everyone. And we also want to remind ourselves that, you know, because God is faithful in his goodness to you, therefore learn to trust God's discipline. Trust God's character, trust his timing, but also trust his discipline, his training. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. It could refer to him bearing the yoke because, you know, he was experiencing the punishment or the penalty due to his own disobedience, or that he was being trained to be stronger. But at any rate, bearing the yoke means submitting ourselves to God, even during the hard times. For God can use the difficult times, the unpleasant things in your life, in my life, for good, to make us strong and stronger, make us meek and meeker in him. It is part of his discipline, part of his training. So don't think of discipline in terms of punishment for sins, but rather God's discipline is his training process for us, and no one is exempt. In fact, the book of Hebrews tells us that God trains, God disciplines those whom he loves, who have a relationship with him, personal relationship. Discipline always comes through adversity, but God will strengthen our character and teach us how to trust him at all times. You see the word man in verse 27. Interestingly, it is not the frequent or usual word for man in Hebrew. It is a word that means a strong, able, a mighty man, or a warrior, or if you want, a warrior princess. So this is not your usual word for man. It is a strong man or a strong woman, mighty and able. And how do you become a strong man and a strong woman for God, a warrior or warrior princess for the Lord? We have to learn to bear the yoke. We have to learn to embrace God's disciplines, God's training. So therefore, because God is faithful in his great love for us and in his goodness to us, when you are going through a difficult time, do not fight God, for you know that God is faithful through and through. Learn to trust him, his character, timing, and also training. For it is good for man to bear the yoke while he is young. So today, I want to leave with you just two thoughts. I know I had 6 points, but I want to leave with you two thoughts. Ask God to overwhelm you and to deepen in you his faithfulness in his great love for you, and also his faithfulness in his goodness for you. Ask him to do something amazing in your lives that you may not be able to see it before, but now, this week, you're starting to discern and perceive. and your hearts would continue to rejoice, for he is good. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for we understand so little of your faithfulness, your mercies, your loving kindnesses, and your goodnesses towards us. But we thank you that we have seen in the Lord Jesus how loving, accepting, assuring, and comforting and eternal God you are. We thank you, Father God, and we just pray that as we continue in our walk with you, use individuals, use events, use quiet moments by ourselves to impress upon our hearts the kind of love, the kind of faithfulness that represents you. For we desire to embrace this kind of love and faithfulness so that we may also be good, faithful, and loving to those around us and in the world that has yet to know and accept the Lord Jesus. We pray this in the powerful name of the Lord. Amen. And because God is faithful, God is good, let us also learn to be faithful and good to him in our worship, in the gifts that we bring to him, the time that he has given to us, and in all the blessings that we have received, so he can have joy and we can also experience that joy.